Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on Christmas with The Prophesied Salvation. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. The birth of Christ was a miraculous event that prepared the way for all that he would accomplish in his death, burial, and resurrection. And at this time of year, we remember that birth and the glorious salvation that God gave us as a result. We have been studying the prophecies of this coming Savior, because the Jewish audience who originally read the Old Testament quotations in the Christmas story would have immediately been able to call to mind the passages that those quotations came from, that they were referring to. And they would have known the context and what the passage was saying. However, we often do not have this level of knowledge of the Old Testament, so we need to review these passages and see what they were all about. And today we will be doing this with the quotations in the story of Christ's birth, continuing where we left off last time. And we'll begin with Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15, which is quoting from the book of Hosea. Now, in this portion of the story, the wise men had come from the east to see the newborn king of the Jews. And Herod had sent them down toward Bethlehem, but then a star had appeared and had led them to the house where the child was. And I think that wasn't at Bethlehem. They had moved. Well, the wise men came to his house and worshipped him and gave him gifts. But they were warned by an angel in a dream not to return to Herod. And so they had returned toward the east, going a different way. Well, that was convenient where they were now. They were up in Nazareth, where the Lord was living during his young childhood, not down in Bethlehem, which was so near Jerusalem. Now in Matthew 2:13 we read, "Now when they, that is the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" So an angel having warned the wise men, the angel now warns Joseph and tells him to take this young child, notice not infant anymore. This is a couple years later and he's grown into a young child. He's to take the young child and his mother and to flee into Egypt. Now there is a very large Jewish community in Egypt. One of the largest Jewish communities of exiles in the world. It was a very large and important community. So it would have been easy for Joseph to go there and to join in with his fellow Israelites living there in Egypt. And he tells him to stay there until he brings him word, because Herod is going to try to kill this young child. So verse 14, "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Joseph knew how to obey, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So we find out that this fulfilled a word which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, that his son would be called out of Egypt. Well, was that a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ? It sure sounds like it from what we read here. But let's turn over to Hosea chapter 11, where this quotation comes from. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Now here we read that the son being spoken of is the nation of Israel. And we all know this story from the book of Exodus, how Israel was enslaved in Egypt, and yet the Lord had called them out of there, and he brought them with mighty power and with his 10 plagues poured out on the Egyptians, and finally the parting of the Red Sea. He brought them out of Egypt with a mighty miracle in one night. He brought these millions of people out of Egypt, an impossible task except for the Lord. So he called his son out of Egypt. And this is not a prophecy at all in the book of Hosea. It is a recounting of history. And yet, Israel is now coming out of Egypt, is now typified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe this is another example of not a fulfillment of a prediction like we would think of it, but a filling full of a word from Scripture. Remember, sometimes Scripture will give a prophecy or even a word that isn't a prediction of the future. And really, in the Bible, a prophecy is a word from God. It doesn't have to be about the future at all. But the Bible will give a statement, maybe a future prediction, maybe not, as in this case. And then later, someone will refer to that passage and say, this passage is filled full by this event. And it doesn't mean that this fulfills a prediction necessarily, but it means that this passage is, we might say, proven true once again by this event. That this passage is relevant once more. That what this passage talked about is happening again. For example, if I read in Scripture a passage that says, spare the rod and spoil the child, and I see someone sparing the rod and their child getting spoiled, I would say, aha, that passage is fulfilled once again. Even though the passage wasn't a prediction of that particular parent spoiling that particular child, you see, a passage doesn't have to be a prediction in order for it to be fulfilled. And this passage is fulfilled once again when the Lord, Jesus Christ, God's Son, is called out of Egypt. Now, if we continue in the passage in Hosea, it says, as they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. And this is what Israel did when they left Egypt. In spite of all he had done for them, they sacrificed to false gods instead of to him. He says, verse 3, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. So he says, I was like their father, teaching them to walk. They didn't know how to do anything till I taught them, but they didn't even realize that I was the one who did so much good for them. Verse 1, I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. And he did take the yoke from their neck, didn't he? He delivered them from slavery in Egypt. And he fed them, and he treated them with love. And yet what had they done? They had served other gods instead. So he says, verse 5, he shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to repent. And he speaks of the coming invasion of Assyria, who would conquer the northern kingdom of Israel and take them away into captivity. Verse 6, and the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. So he shows that they are going to be destroyed by the sword, by violence, by invasion. And this is not because the Lord doesn't love them and won't protect them. It's because they are simply bent to backslide. They do it again and again. They call to the Most High with their voices, but they don't really exalt him with their lives. They're constantly turning to other gods instead. Now we know that the national policy of Israel was often to turn toward Egypt, the nation out of which they had come, for help. He speaks of that in verse 5, returning to the land of Egypt. They would go there and say, hey, Pharaoh, help us. But in this case, it would not help them at all. And yet the Lord then speaks in verse 8, and he says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? And these were two nations who had been destroyed utterly and no longer existed. My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. So because of his love for them, in spite of all their wickedness, his heart is stirred over what happens to them. So he says, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. So he decides, I'm not going to destroy them again. Verse 10, they shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his son shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. So the Lord is going to roar for Israel like a lion roaring for his pride. And when he roars, then his sons come to him trembling. They come out of all these places that they have been scattered to. They come out of the west. They come out of the south from Egypt. They come out of the east from the land of Assyria. They're coming from all directions to come back to their land because he called for them. And this shows a regathering of Israel again coming out of Egypt and out of all the other places they have been scattered. And so he called his son out of Egypt in the past in the book of Exodus. He's going to call them again from Egypt and all the other places where they're scattered. Now notice this, that unlike in verse 1, this is a future return from Egypt, because it's from Egypt and from all other places where they're scattered. And notice that this is more than just some Israelites drifting back to the land because they decided they needed a homeland, or because they had been so persecuted in Europe during World War II that they needed someplace to go, or because other nations wouldn't take them in, so they went to Egypt, or because the United Nations decided to establish a homeland for Jews there. No, this is not that. This is the Lord himself roaring for them like a lion. He calls them back to the land, and they have no choice but to come. This hasn't happened yet. The United Nations can't do this. World events can't do this. The Lord has to do this. Someday the Lord is going to call Israel back to Egypt. And when he does, there still won't be a ton of Israelites left in the U.S. There won't be a ton of them left in New York. I've heard it said that something like a third of New York's population is Jewish. Well, after the Lord calls them back, it'll be 0%. Because they'll all have left. They'll all have gone. The Lord has called them back. And this has never happened. This is not any return to Israel that's been happening in the last 100 years. This is a future thing when the Lord calls them back. So his calling his son out of Egypt was not just a past thing when he called them out in Exodus. And it was not even just him calling the Lord Jesus Christ out of Egypt in the book of Matthew. It also has to do with a future calling back when he reverses their captivity, when he reverses their scattering and brings them all back to the land. Well, back in the book of Matthew, our next and final quotation in the Christmas story, we read verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." So when Herod figures out the wise men aren't coming back, he's furious. And he sends to put to death all the male children in Bethlehem, 2 years and under. And that's according to the time when the wise men told him the star appeared. And it's probably giving him that margin of safety both ways. So probably it's something like a year or 18 months later. And so Herod says, 2 years old and under, put to death. Now we think of a terrible slaughter if we think of our large cities today. But the number of children 2 years old and under, according to the population of Bethlehem at the time, was probably something around 8 children. 8 baby boys, or young child boys. So not a huge slaughter, but of course any child being slaughtered is a tragedy. Verse 17, "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." So he says, this fulfilled what Jeremiah the prophet said. Well, let's turn to the book of Jeremiah to see this prophecy that Matthew refers to. Jeremiah 31 and verse 15 is the prophecy. It says, "Thus says the Lord, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children, because they are no more." Now, Jeremiah is speaking this prophecy, and he's originally speaking in the context of the fact that Judah, the southern nation of Israel, was about to be destroyed by their enemies. Assyria had already done it with the northern kingdom, but now Judah was about to be destroyed by Babylon. And so when that happened, they were weeping for their dead children. Now, Israel in the north had already been wiped out by Assyria, and Judah in the south was about to be wiped out, so all of Rachel's children. Now, Rachel's children, particularly, were Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph was part of the northern kingdom, Benjamin of the south. So she's weeping for both. And there's no doubt about it, in this context, they're weeping for their children who died in the invasion. Now understand, I don't know about the southern kingdom, but the Lord actually gives numbers when he prophesies the destruction of the northern kingdom. He basically says that 9 out of 10 would die in the invasion, and 1 out of 10 would go into captivity. And Judah, the numbers must have been similar, if not even worse. We talk about Israel going into the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. But understand, that was the exception. That was the remnant. Israel and Judah died in these invasions. The vast majority of the people died. The vast majority of the people were wiped out. It was a small number who went into captivity. The reality was that most of the people died. It would be like, would the United States be enslaved if 90% of the people were killed and 10% were left enslaved? Or would the United States be more or less wiped out and just the small remainder be enslaved? And that's what happened to Israel and Judah. So no wonder they were weeping. But this is a case of another fuller fulfillment. They're weeping again. This time because the children of Bethlehem are wiped out. But if we continue in the passage, verse 16, thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. So here the Lord, right after talking about Rachel weeping, promises them, you can stop weeping because your children are going to come back from the land of the enemy. Now understand that most of these children were dead in the past. And of course, with the slaughter of Bethlehem, they were all dead. So how could they come back from the land of the enemy? How could they return when they're dead? Well, see, the Bible has a teaching called resurrection. And that is that those who are dead can rise from the dead. Those who are dead can come back to walk the earth once again. As amazing as that might seem, and as unbelievable as that might seem to most, God can bring people who are dead back to life. And he will do it. And he promises these weeping mothers here, no, your children are going to come back. And so, giving this prophecy, if we just read the prophecies as quoted in Matthew, we wouldn't understand that in the next verse it says that these children are going to come back. In the next verse it gives hope. In the next verse it talks about the resurrection. Verse 18, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, and I was chastised. Like an untrained bull, restore me, and I will return. For you are the Lord my God. Surely after my turning I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. So here Ephraim speaks, and they are ashamed and humiliated over their sins. They submit to the Lord once again. And so he says, verse 20, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. So even Ephraim, the northern kingdom, he's going to have compassion on. He's going to bring them back. So just like in Hosea, the Lord says that he will have compassion on the scattered people of Israel, the northern kingdom too, and the southern. Now notice what he says to Judah about to go into captivity in verse 21. He says, set up signposts, make landmarks, set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O virgin of Israel, turn back to these your cities. So here he pictures Judah going into captivity into a foreign land. And he says, wait, watch as you're marching off into captivity. Look at the signposts. Look at the landmarks. Pay careful attention to the road. Why? Because you're going to be coming back. Now notice this. If it was not the people who went into captivity coming back, if it was their children or grandchildren, what good would it do them to pay attention to the landmarks, to watch the highway. And yet understand that those who were going into captivity, the captivity of Judah lasted 70 years before they returned. Now, 70 years is a long time. And maybe if you are young, maybe say you are 15 and going into captivity, well, you might have hope that when you're in 85, you might return. But the thing is that a lot of the people were older than 15. And if you were much older than 25, well, you had no hope. You weren't going to return. At least not in the return under Zerubbabel, under Ezra and Nehemiah. And yet consider once again what he's already brought into the passage, resurrection. These people are going to come back, and it's going to be the same people who went. Not in the return under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, but in the return the Lord brings about when he raises them from the dead to bring them back to the land. And these same people marched into captivity are going to take the same road back again. He's going to raise them from the dead in the place where their graves are, but then bring them back on the road to Israel. He says, verse 22, "How long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities, when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all its cities together, farmers and those going out with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. After this I awoke and looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me." And poor Jeremiah, through his book, is constantly prophesying doom and gloom. And yet when he prophesies this glorious prophecy, he wakes up, and it's sweet. His sleep was sweet. This was a sweet prophecy to him. But notice, the weary and sorrowful soul are satiated and replenished. Again, pointing back to the sorrowing Rachel, and she is satisfied because her children return through resurrection. Verse 27, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. So after proclaiming the glorious new covenant that he's going to make with Israel and Judah, the Lord indicates the surety of all this. And by these oaths, these extreme oaths, he promises that his predictions, that his promises of the return of Israel shall come to pass, as surely as his word is trustworthy. And so this passage quoted in the destruction of these children, though it seems such a dark chapter, such a sad thing, yet the passage quoted points to a glorious future, to restoration, to comfort for these grieving mothers. So we see in this portion that a second greater meaning follows from some of these prophecies. More than just Israel coming out of Egypt and out of captivity in Hosea, the Lord himself and his family came from the exile in Egypt. And even in the sad prophecy of weeping over destroyed children, There's a glorious hope right afterwards of a glorious return, even from death. Yes, this world is yet going to be saved from the sad results of sin and death, from the sad calamities that take place in this world. And this salvation shall come about why? Well, because of the prophesied Savior. So praise the Lord for these prophecies, and praise the Lord from what these passages from the Old Testament can teach us about the meaning of the birth of this prophesied Savior.
It is a wonderful thing to see the dual meaning in these Old Testament prophecies. The Lord's promises to Israel to return is a beautiful picture of the resurrection of the dead back to life and back to a relationship with Him. All of this because we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the prophesied salvation. On our next program, Nathan will return to his teaching series on the flow of truth with passages to be familiar with. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that you are studying God's Word more and more and causing you to love God more and more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit seedandbread.org. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, here with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.